Thank you, Osborne family, for singing. Awesome song, amen. That was awesome, and what a reminder. It's going to be good, amen. It's going to be so good. We're going to get to leave here and all the struggles and confusion and troubles that we have in this earth and in this life and get to enjoy a time where all those things cease. And man, that is awesome. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 is where we're going to be here in just a moment. A woman walked into the post office, since it's almost Valentine's Day, by the way, and she noticed a middle-aged, well-dressed man standing at the counter, methodically placing love stamps on bright pink envelopes with hearts all over them. As he seals each envelope, he sprays it with a puff of perfume. The woman's curiosity gets the better of her, so she goes up to the man and says, "What are you doing?" And the man replies, "I'm sending out 1,000 Valentine's cards signed, guess who?" She said, "But why?" He said, "Because I'm a divorce lawyer." So if you get one of those cards this week, know where it came from. Amen, fellas? That's where it came from. One Sunday, a pastor walked up to his pulpit and announced that they really were in desperate need to have a little bit of a special offering taken that day. And he said whoever gave the most in the offering would get to pick 3 hymns as a result. So they took the offering and brought the plates up. And as he was looking through it, he found an envelope that had 10 $100 bills in it. And he asked excitedly and immediately, he immediately responded and said, he shared with the congregation what he had found. And then he asked, who was the person that put that special offering in the plate? A very quiet, elderly, and saintly lady, all the way at the back, shyly raised her hand. And the pastor asked her to come to the front. And slowly she made her way up to the pastor. And he told how wonderful it was that she had given such a blessing in the offering. And then he said, "Ma'am, because you've done this, you get to pick 3 hymns." And her eyes brightened as she looked over the congregation and pointed and said, "I want him and him and him." Amen. Whatever that's worth to you, I don't know. Anyway. This morning in Matthew 25, we're going to begin our study. And really, every year, I have made it my, I've promised that I would do this every year, and I always do, and that is at least spend a little time talking about on Sunday morning stewardship, and specifically today, as we do every year, we're going to talk about God's purposes for money. Now, I've been here 6 years, and some of you heard me talk about this at least 6 times, but I promise you today is different than it has been before. All right, so if you say amen with me. Amen? Okay, so hang with me today. I know that there's some who probably have never been through our studies concerning stewardship and specifically money, and because of that, I know that you will not understand everything I say because I'm having to assume a lot on some of you as I speak today, but I want to cover these things because they're so important, and not just to the ministry and God's kingdom being and continued, the work of God's kingdom being continued, but really, it's so important to each of us in our own hearts that we understand what God has designed to be the use of money. So today, we're going to talk about money. And if you pay close attention to me, I will tell you the secret to becoming a millionaire in less than 6 months. I've uncovered the secret to multiplying your income so rapidly that you won't be able to keep up with all the money that you're making. Stay at home, do what you enjoy, and just watch the Benjamins roll in. And everybody said, does that sound familiar? Of course it does. Because we live in a society that longs to be rich and have everything that money can buy. And because that's really who we are, many have proposed such enticing gimmicks with the intent of supposedly making you rich in a short span of time. When in reality, the only person in those situations who is getting rich is the person who is you're paying for the class, or the one who's selling you the kit or the resources for you to do that which they have presented to you. However, in reality, there really is no such thing as a get-rich-quick formula that guarantees that you will be a millionaire in 6 months. Though the idea sounds so appealing, it's really just a gimmick that will likely set you back a few hundred or $1,000 that you can chalk up, and I'm borrowing this phrase from another who knows more about finances than I do, you can chalk up as stupid tax. Gimmicks such as these catch our attention because there is something inside of us that truly wants what we think money will provide. We think that it will truly make us happy, and we are convinced that it will solve all of our problems, and we're certain that it will provide us with all the security and life that we need. However, the flashy guy with the annoying voice on the infomercial is not the one who we need to look to for financial advice. Can I get amen? Nor can we rely on our own inclinations. Instead, we as believers need to go to the one place that we are certain to get the correct instruction from the authority. That's God, and that place is God's Word. Every Christian needs to learn to look to God's Word, to learn how to deal with finances. And until we do as the church, we will struggle. We will struggle to the same extent that the world outside the church struggles until we say, I am going to go to the Word of God and I'm going to do this God's way. Until we come to that place, we will struggle just like the worldlings all around us, and we will look aimlessly in this life trying to find some direction, trying to find some hope with maybe a hope or maybe just a shot in the dark that one day it'll all work out by accident and we'll be lucky. We'll win the jackpot or we'll win the lottery or we'll just have some relative that we didn't even know we had die and leave us lots of money and it'll all be good. And we know none of those things are going to happen. We have to, as God's people, get serious about doing these things God's way. And until we do, we will continue to struggle. I can't speak to you as a millionaire who's got it all figured out and knows the three-step process or whatever process. I can't speak to you that way because that's not who I am. As a matter of fact, and I pray God will keep this in my heart, I don't desire to be rich. And I'm going to tell you, that is a struggle to not desire to be rich. Is it true? Is that true? It's a struggle because there's so many ways to make money in this world. And man, it's flaunted before us all the time. And we're reminded all the time, this is what we're supposed to do. You can't turn on the radio without hearing some guy talk about how you need to be planning for your retirement and how much money you need to have by this age in order to get to this point and live comfortably the rest of your life. And I will tell you, God teaches us, and we're talking about this morning in a moment, He teaches us to be wise stewards. He teaches us to save and to store up that which we need for the days ahead. He teaches us that. But never does God present to us a picture in His Word that we are to desire to be rich, that we're desire to be comfortable forever, that we're desire to have every need that we have and every want that we may have presented to us to be met. Never in the New Testament does God say that that's who we're supposed to be. So we have to be careful as Christians, so careful not to get sucked into this vacuum that the world puts all around us and trying to convince us that that's what we're supposed to be. Instead, Jesus said this. He said, they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many hurtful lusts. He tells us, don't look for riches. Don't desire to have everything that you want. Don't desire to be the person who has it all. Instead, Jesus said, you be content with such things as you have. Can anybody say amen? That's who we're to be as Christians. That's what God called us to. Does God choose sometimes to work in Christians' lives and orchestrate things such that we would end up being the one who has a lot? Yes, He does. And when you go through the Bible and you look at the Old Testament especially, you find many believers in God and followers of God who possessed great things and great lands and great wealth. But never, ever, ever is the Christian's heart to be set upon being rich. We must fight that temptation and we must reject that mindset that the world tries to press upon our hearts. Because when we get sucked into that vacuum, we will depart from the purpose that God has designed for our lives. How many people have I talked to? And if I'm speaking about you this morning, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, but I'm speaking the truth. How many people have I talked to in this life about what a blessing it is to have children, and their response is, once we get to this place in our financial plan, we will try to have kids. I knew a man that I worked with that said, I want to have $1 million before I have a kid. By the way, we desire all these things, and the world tells us this is who we have to be, and it's a lie. It's a lie. Because see, when our heart gets set upon being rich, when our heart gets set upon material and possessions, materialism and possessions, when our heart gets set there, our heart is far from our masters. Never did he say that we are to desire to be rich. Instead, he warned us to do the opposite. That being the case, may we go to the Word of God and try to get instruction this morning on how we as believers are supposed to live our lives and what our attitude towards money really is supposed to be. So quickly, what does God say? Many Christians are shocked to find out that God gives us very specific instructions through the Scriptures about what to do with money and the money that we have. However, before we dive into that specific topic of the uses of money or the purpose of money, we must first consider one foundational truth concerning finances. Hang with me. If you're in Matthew chapter 25, say amen. Look at verse number 14, if you would. And by the way, if you hadn't been here on Wednesday night, you have missed what I would consider a wealth of information that you could be using as you strive to be the person, as a steward of God's belongings that you're supposed to be. Matthew 25, verse 14 says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." That's 14. Now, verse number 15. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Verse 24 now. "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed." Verse 25. "And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine." Verse 26. "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed." Verse 27. "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury." And then verses 28 and 29. "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." It is clear from this parable of Jesus, and by the way, we only read part of it, that when we live in his kingdom, everything that we have belongs to him. Our goal in all that we do with his stuff should be to be found faithful before his eyes. To be found faithful before his eyes. Jesus makes it clear through what he teaches us here that these things that are being divvied out or being shared with those who are his servants belong to him. They are his. And I know if you've been with us on Wednesday night, you've already heard those things. So bear with me for a moment. I'm going somewhere, I promise. Those are his things. They belong to him. So thus, the kingdom we live in, the king that we worship and serve, he is the owner of all the things that we have. We've got to understand that. That has to be the beginning point of our philosophy of finances. If we start anywhere else, we will end up in the wrong place. So everything that I have, and I've said this so many times, I get tired of hearing me say it. Everything that I have belongs to God. That's the point of the parable. If you got it, say, I got it. Understanding that God has established his ownership and authority over all that he's placed into our hands is the first necessary step in learning to think outside the bank, if you would. So what if it all belongs to him? That still does not tell me what I am to do with it. It all belongs to him, I understand. Now, what am I supposed to do with it? And that is exactly the truth. It doesn't tell you what to do with it. It tells you whose it is. So since it's his, how does God say that I am to use that which he puts into my hands? Most of you have heard me teach the 3 biblical uses of money before. However, today we're going to delve a little further into this subject matter. If I asked you what they are, please tell me you could say it. What are the 3 biblical uses for money? Thank you. Living, giving, and saving. You passed the test. I was going to be very discouraged. I was probably going to cry and run out the side door if you couldn't tell me what they were by this point. Those are the three biblical purposes that God presents to us for money: to live, to give, and to save. We begin our study today by talking about living. That's the first one that comes to our mind because that's where we are. Matthew chapter 6, if you'll flip over a couple of pages, really helps us understand what it means when we're talking about living. And you'll also see here in Matthew 6 where that principle comes from and where that word living comes from when I present these truths to you. Matthew 6 verse 25 says this: "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" What he's saying here is not that you shouldn't wear clothes or eat. By all means, that's not what he's saying. Instead, he's saying here, listen to me, my children. I'm the king. You're in my kingdom. Listen to me. I take care of those things. Don't worry yourself about them. Don't set in stress over how you're going to get your next meal or where the things that you need are going to come from. Trust me. I'll take care of those. And by the way, tied to that, trust me, I'll take care of those, is always in God's word, obey me if you want me to. Let me say that again. Trust me, I'll take care of those, is tied directly to obey me and if you want to. In other words, God tells us he'll take care of those things and he promises he'll take care of those things, but that is always tied to our willingness to obey what he has said. Kind of like this. When I was a kid, we were poor. We were pretty poor people. I mean, I wore wrestlers every day to school and got made fun of every single day because I had wrestlers. If you don't know what wrestlers are, I'll talk to you after church. I'll explain it to you. All right. And we have a lot of money. My dad worked really hard, and I know he did, so I'm not saying that against him. He worked really hard. We didn't have a lot of money. But when I needed something, I would always go to my dad and ask him, and almost every time he would give me whatever it is I asked for. Matter of fact, no kidding, when I became a teenager, my dad, we bought jeans that cost $50 and $60 a pair for me to wear to school, and my dad didn't even have that money. I know he didn't have that money. And in my selfishness as a teen, and man, God forgive me, Dad forgive me, that I'd be so selfish even to ask for such a thing in a situation where I knew that we didn't have the money to pay for it. But anyway, nonetheless, that's another sermon for another day. You can breathe, teenagers. That's not what I'm going to talk about today. That's not where we're going today. But if I did the opposite of what my dad told me to do, and I didn't listen to him, and I didn't take care of the chores that I had at home, And I didn't respond when he left his note every day. By the way, during the summer, my brother and I would stay at home, and we would fish most of the time, amen? That's where we spent our summer. We went fishing, got our four-wheeler, strapped a cooler on the back rack, and we went fishing, and we'd fill the cooler up every day. My dad would come home from work, and he would clean the fish, amen? Amen. That's life. That's the life. And every day when he was leaving for work before we woke up, he would always leave us a note on the bar in the kitchen, on the counter. And first of all, you would have to get like an Egyptian hieroglyphic dictionary out to read his writing because it was not, you cannot read my dad's writing. So we would sit there and have to interpret, it'd take a few minutes to interpret exactly what it was he wrote. But he would leave us a list of things that we had to do. It may say, make sure you pick the butter beans. And man, I'm telling you, above anything else in this life, I hated picking butter beans. I hated butter beans. And here's why. Because you had to squeeze the butter bean shell before you picked it. Because if it wasn't full of butter beans, you didn't pick that one. And I hated it. I felt like, you know. By the way, since we're not there to be forced to do that slave labor anymore, my dad now, once they get about right, he just goes and pulls them all, the vines up, and picks them sitting in his recliner in the house. Which, by the way, just so you know, he would have us a list of things to do. And our responsibility, Joey and I, despite whatever else we had planned for the day, and we had many plans many times, we would go fishing, all kind of stuff, but despite what we had planned for the day, we had to make certain that those things on that list were done. And if they were done when Dad came home, it was all good. If they were not done when Dad came home, it was not all good. If you know what that means, raise your hand. It was not all good, for sure. When I did what my dad told me to do, he would always pretty much help me and give me anything that I needed in this life. Well, in the promise that I just presented to you that Jesus said, I'm going to take care of these things. Don't worry about these things. Let me deal with those things. Don't worry about your food or your clothing or those things that are so essential to life. Don't worry about those. I'm going to take care of that. Tied to that is always that we be obedient people, honoring Him and what He's told us to do. Specifically, if you're with me, say, I'm with you. We're going somewhere. Hang on. Man, I don't have much time. I got to hurry, so please listen quickly. Hang on. Specifically, He's saying here that you are going to have to learn to be obedient to Me in the area of material things and finances if you want Me to give you this promise that I'm going to take care of all that stuff. In other words, don't go get yourself in debt that's unreasonable and unnecessary. Don't go make financial decisions that can only be classified in the realm of stupid. Don't go do things in this life financially that are outside of God's will and design if you want Me to promise to take care of you. If you got that, say amen. That's easy to understand, isn't it? In other words, don't expect Him to say, I'm going to take care of all these things when you're doing the very opposite of what He told you to do. That's what He tells us. That's the point. So it is essential as a Christian. If you know Jesus today, say amen. As a Christian, it is essential that you figure out what does God say about the area of finances so that I can know that I have His promise to take care of me. How many of y'all think that's important? Say amen. Because that's way more important than anything else. Way more important. I mean, Donald Trump could call today and say, Tim, don't worry, I got it, whatever it is. And you know what? That would be exciting for a little while, but if you start thinking about it, that's nothing in comparison to the God of the universe who controls and owns all things, saying to you, I have your back and I will take care of you. Is that true? Is that true? Yeah. God saying, I got it. I got your back. I'll take care of it. Don't worry. But only when we obey. So thus, in order for me to claim this promise, God's going to take care of me, I have to also say I'm going to embrace this truth. I got to do what God said. And all too often in the Christian life, instead of God's people relishing in this promise and living it, we find ourselves squandering this opportunity by doing exactly what we want to do. And God forgive us. God forgive us. And then not only have we missed a blessing, but follow me. If you're awake, say, I'm awake. We've missed a blessing, but even beyond that now, we not only are missing God's blessing and His promise here, but also we prove to be a bad testimony for the God who saved us and has promised to give us everything that we need. We're a bad testimony. Our name's on the checklist at Food Lion, you know. They don't want our checks. They don't take our checks. People know that you're not going to pay your debts. People know that you're not going to be faithful to do what you said you would do. What a horrible testimony to the God of the universe that we say He's my King, I belong to Him, and I can't even take care of my finances when He's already told me how to do it. What a terrible testimony. I got all excited there and lost my place. Give me a second. Jesus said, I'll take care of these things. I'm going to skip some stuff here because I don't have time. But ultimately, we understand this truth. God expects for us to live, and living just defines the things that we need in this life. He says, I will meet those needs. And He says, I'm going to do that. And for the American culture, American Christian culture, that's where we are in our society. God has seen fit to meet these needs by giving us the money and the material things that we receive in this life. American Christians, if you're an American Christian, say amen. God has met these needs by presenting to us the opportunity to have all of the things that we have in this life. He's met these needs. Thus, we discover here that God gives us His approval to use what He places into our hands for the purpose of living. In other words, for the purpose of meeting the needs that we have for food, for clothing, and for shelter, and whatever else would fall under that umbrella. Because we know that's true, here's a few thoughts to consider, and I'm going to go quickly. We are to acknowledge that what we have, even the meeting of our basic needs, comes from God, and we should thank Him and worship Him for supplying our needs. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Every time you sit down at home and our bellies are poking out so far, we can't even get up to the table, right? Amen? Is that who we are? Yeah, that's who I am. My belly, I'm like, I need to go on a diet, and I'm eating butter beans, you know? I'm tearing up some grilled chicken last night. I'm tearing it up. I need to say, God, thank you that this food is sitting on this table because you are the one who supplied it. We must remember, He is the one who supplies. He is the one who gives. He's the one who's taking care of us. Acknowledge and then worship Him as the one who provides for our needs. If you got it, say, I got it. Now, secondly, we are to be careful not to live too much. And everybody's like, ah, I knew he was going to say that. Be careful not to live too much. God has promised to meet our needs. However, be very careful. He said nothing about our greeds. Don't overlive. And you know that God has made it such that that's between you and Him. I know some churches probably have a list of what you do and don't do with money. We don't, because we don't need one, because God didn't give us one. He says, as a man purposes in his heart, and we're going to get there maybe today, maybe not tomorrow, next week. As a man purposes in his heart. In other words, God says, I want you, through the discernment you gain from God's word, I want you to come to the place where you can decide what is appropriate living, what is necessary, what is right in this area, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. He says, I want you to decide that. You decide whether you get your hair did or not. Amen, ladies? Amen, ladies? You decide if you get your nails done. Fellas, you decide if you go fishing or hunting or not. You decide if you need that new shotgun. You decide if you need that new bird dog. Mr. Ken, amen? Yeah. You decide that. That's not up to me. I don't decide that for you. And by the way, don't feel like I'm judging you all the time, because I talk about this. We need to talk about this. Is that true? We need to talk about this, and we need to be informed, and we need to know what God says, and we need to think about it, okay? So don't think that because I said that, when you pull up in your new car, that I'm going to judge you, because I don't judge you. I just say, praise the Lord. They must be able to afford it, because I'm sure they're taking God's principles that we've taught them and using them. So they're doing all the things they're supposed to do, and if they can get a new car, praise God to His glory. I'm thankful for them. And if you pull up in your old beater, and there's smoke rolling out of the back of it, and the part of it falls off when you close the door, I'm going to say, well, praise God, they must have chose to do something different with the money that God's given them. Whatever. Whatever. I'm not judging you. I'm not judging you. But now let me give you a word of warning. If you're ready for a word of warning, say amen. Don't come in here and talk to me about how you're struggling with finances in your new car. You got it? That's how that works. That's how that works. I better go on. Don't overlive. And everybody said, number three, as we have already concluded, the issue here is stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In other words, when it's all said and done, whatever I've done with my checkbook or whatever I've done with my bank account, when it's all said and done, the thing that is most important is that God would find me faithful with what He's put into my hands. Hence the idea from Matthew chapter 25. He wants to find me faithful. And if I can say by God's grace I have been faithful to you, then I have done that which He has required for me to do. That's the goal. Now, secondly, we talked about living. Let's talk about saving for a moment. In a recent survey, this is interesting, so listen to these numbers. I know they're boring, but listen to them. More than half of Americans, 57%, have less than $1,000 in savings. Don't say anything, but if that's you, I'm talking to you. All right? Don't say anything. Just listen. 57% have less than $1,000 in savings. Not only is this the case, but according to the same bank rate, it's the same people who did the survey, 57% of Americans also don't have enough money saved to cover a $500 unexpected expense. $500. Not having enough money in the bank is more than a mathematical problem, he goes on to write. A lack of savings can also cause significant stress which can lead to a host of problems such as, if you're with me, say I'm with you. Listen to me now. This is important. It's not just a mathematical problem, but there's a whole slew of other things that come into the picture when we find ourselves in this 57%. So hang on. Here they are. Depression, anxiety, weight loss or gain, lack of concentration, strained relationships like in marriage, amen, insomnia, substance abuse, heart disease, and the list goes on and on. Saving is not only a good idea, it's actually a very biblical idea. So what does the Bible say? Listen to these. I won't make you turn to all of them because they're all over the place. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whosoever gathers little by little will increase it. Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ants, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or overseer, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil are in the wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. My wife's getting under conviction and she's leaving. Knew it was going to happen. No. Precious treasure and oil are in the wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Though we all know that we should save, the numbers that we've spoken of here reveal that we're not very good at it. So thus, from the verses we have just looked at, here are a few truths about saving that each of us as believers need to remember. So listen, if you write somewhere, write this down. If you don't, try to stamp it in your mind. If not, just buy the tape and we'll use the money for something good and holy and righteous. Okay, so hang with me here. What are the truths that we learn from these proverbs? Number one, we learn that saving is essential. There's no question, as the God's Word presents to us, it is essential that we be people who save. And I mean by save, not that we hoard, and we'll talk about that later. We're not hoarders. We're not trying to keep it all. Man, if you try to keep it all, you're going to be in trouble as well, because that's equally bad. If you try to keep it all, then your money has your heart. If you try to spend it all, then the creditor has your heart. But somebody's got it other than God. Not that we are to keep all of it, but we're to learn to save. So saving is essential, number one. Number two, the enemy of saving is being impulsive. The enemy of saving is being impulsive. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. That's the picture of the man who is impulsive. He doesn't save. Instead, he does whatever he wants to. Whatever whim comes his way. An infomercial is your enemy, because you'll buy it, and you got a whole closet full of infomercial junk that you never used. You can't walk down the mall and look at the window shopping, because you don't do window shopping. You do window buying. You can't go to the car lot and just talk to the man, look at the car. You buy it. Impulsiveness is the enemy of saving. Number three, I know this is exciting. And some of y'all nudging your husband and your wife. Just hang on. We're here. We're going to make it. Thirdly, the key to saving is to do it consistently. He says here, little by little will increase it. Not some kind of a get-rich-quick scheme. If that's the way you approach it, you'll never go anywhere. As a matter of fact, get-rich-quick schemes is only a means by which the person who's presenting it to you is getting rich from your money. There's no such thing. Instead, we save little by little. I shared Wednesday night when my Stephanie and I were first married. We knew that it was important, it was vital to save. And we saved. We had a budget. We worked by our budget. And man, I wish I had time to talk about all that, but I don't. We lived by our budget. And in our budget, there was a line item that was called savings. And though it was only $20 or $25 in those early years of our marriage, every month we saved little by little. Say that with me. Little by little. A little bit. Something. Something. Save. Saving is essential. God teaches each of us in His Word that we are to be faithful savers. If you fall into that 57% we talked about, and by the way, I don't hate you. I love you. And I'm not making fun of you. I'm trying to help you. If we fall into that 57% that we've talked about here earlier, I challenge you, begin to live obediently to the Scriptures and experience the wonderful joy and freedom of saving some of what God has given you. It's joy. It's freeing. It's freedom. It's not a drudgery. Begin to live obedient to God and do what He has said that we're to do in relation to finances. So let's review quickly. Everything that I have belongs to. There are three purposes that God gives to us in relation to money. They are, you're good. You're doing good. Living describes what God has given me to meet my needs. I must be careful to keep my greeds and my needs separated. We are freed from the many stresses connected to debt and financial shortcoming by learning to save. And the key to saving is doing it little by little. This morning, I don't think anybody in this room can say, I don't know what he's talking about or I didn't understand. And I'm going to cut it off there because if I go to the next one, it'll be 25 after again and everybody will be mad at me. All right? But I want to say this to you this morning. God has given us these truths and these principles from His Word, not to hinder us, but to help us. He's designed them specifically with us in mind, knowing us well, knowing where we live, knowing what we face, knowing what we're going to have to deal with in this life. He knows those things. He designed those for us. So, that being the case, what should you take home from this? Should I take home that Pastor Tim's mad at me? No. Do I need to take home he's making fun of me? No. You need to take home that God has actually designed a use for what He has entrusted to me. And He expects me to be obedient to that design. Because I belong to Him, I'm His, He's my King. So thus, I'm going to spend my days as a Christian living the way He intended for me to. And I'm going to always, because I'm obeying, Brandon, I'm going to always be able to say, He has promised that He will take care of me. And I can only say that when I truly have been obedient to Him. Anything other than that, I set myself up for a great fall. It's all His. He's designed and told us exactly what we're to do with it. Now our job is just simply this, to obey Him. To obey Him. So here's my closing of this. I got more, we're going to talk about it a little bit more next time. Because I didn't get done, and I'm prone for that, for sure. But here's what I want you to take home with you today. I want you to go this week, I want you to look at your finances, I want you to look at your bank account, I want you to talk to your husband or wife if you're married, and I want you to consider this question. Am I being obedient to God with what He has given me? That's it. I didn't ask you what kind of car you had, or what you ate for supper last night. I didn't ask any of those things. I just asked you to ask this question. Am I being obedient to God with what He has given me? You answer that question. Because it's not up to me to answer it for you. That's up to you. Am I doing what God wants me to with what I have? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I know this isn't a sermon that you call everybody to the altar on and those things. I understand that. But the reality is this, if we do not get a hold of these things, we're going to continue to struggle,